Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here on this beautiful day. It's nice that it's a little cooler. I'd like to do something that I don't usually do, and that is to spend a couple minutes and just talk about the world news for a minute. I visit a few websites that have just lists of articles on them, and anything that kind of looks interesting, I might open up and read. And there was one called Brown Shoots. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. But it was an article by the National Mortgage Bankers Association. And in that, it said that of all the mortgages in the United States, 4% are in foreclosure. And then an additional 9% people are at least one payment behind. So that's 13% of mortgages are in trouble. And I just thought, wow, you know, that's a tremendous amount of people who are, you know, in trouble. So I thought that was just amazing to me that it was that high. And then there was one other article it was about the FDIC. Of course, the FDIC is the organization that insures your bank deposits. And apparently they're going to release their quarterly data Monday. And the word on the street is that they're broke, basically, and that they're going to have to go to the Treasury and ask for money. So, you know, it was just a couple of things that, you know, were just kind of amazing to me that could happen. So we live in interesting times, you know, the old Chinese proverb, you know, the old curse, you know, may you live in interesting times. But I'd actually like to talk to us about something that's far more important than the times that we live in. One thing I was going to mention, though, is that, you know, we have an emergency preparedness program. And all I have to say is do it. You know, it's really time to do it. Because all emergency preparedness does is it gives you time to think. You know, you don't have to be, you know, in the line. You can just think about what you're going to do. So hopefully we're all, you know, ready in that regard. I'd like to start my sermon with a story. I found this story and it was interesting to me. So I'm just going to start with it. It says, once there was this very wealthy young man. He lived in a great, elaborate house with dozens of rooms. Each room was more comfortable and more beautiful than the one before it. There were paintings and sculptures, crystal chandeliers, golden ornate railings on the stairs, more beauty than most had ever seen. One day he decided to invite the Lord to come and stay with him. When the Lord arrived, this young man offered him the very best room in the house. This room was upstairs and at the end of the hall. This room is yours, Jesus. As long as you like, you can do whatever you want to this room. Remember, it's all yours. Thank you, the Lord replied. And with that, the man shut the door and went about his daily business. That evening, after he had retired for the night, there came a loud knocking at the front door. The young man pulled on his robe and made his way downstairs. When he opened the door, he found that the devil had sent three of his demons to attack him. He quickly tried to close the door, but one of the demons kept sticking his foot in the door. Sometime later, after a great struggle, he managed to slam the door and return to his room, totally exhausted. "Can you believe that?" the man said. "Jesus is upstairs in my very best room sleeping while I'm down here battling demons." Oh, well, maybe he just didn't hear. Then he went and slept restlessly that night. The next day, things went along as normal, and being tired as he was, the young man retired early that evening. Long about midnight, there came such a terrible ruckus at the front door that the young man thought for sure it would be torn down. He stumbled down the stairs once again and opened the door to find that there were dozens of demons now trying to get into his beautiful home. For more than 3 hours, he fought and struggled against the demons and finally overtook them enough to shut the door against their attack. All energy seemed to fail him. "I really don't understand this at all. Why won't the Lord come to my rescue? Why does he allow me to fight all by myself? I feel so alone." Troubled, he found his way to the sofa and fell into a restless sleep. The next morning, he decided to inquire of the Lord about the happenings of the last two evenings. Quietly, he made his way to the elegant bedroom where he had left Jesus. "Jesus," he called as he tapped at the door. "Lord, I don't understand what is happening. For the last two nights, I have had to fight the demons away from my door while you laid up here sleeping. Don't you care about me? Did I not give you the very best room in the house? I just don't understand. I really thought once I invited you to come and live with me that you would take care of me, and I gave you the best room in my house and everything. What more can I do?" "My precious child," Jesus spoke, "I do love you and care about you. I protect all that you have released into my care. But when you invited me to come here and stay, you brought me to this lovely room and you shut the door to the rest of your house. I am the Lord of this room, but I am not the master of this house. I have protected this room and no demon may enter here. Oh Lord, please forgive me. Take all of my house, it's yours. I'm so sorry that I had not offered you all to begin with. I want you to have control of everything." With this, he flung open the bedroom door and knelt at Jesus' feet. "Please forgive me, Lord, for being so selfish." Jesus smiled and told him that he had already forgiven him and that he would take care of things from now on. That night, the young man prepared for bed and thought to himself, "I wonder if those demons will return. I'm so tired of fighting them each and every night." But he knew that Jesus said that he would take care of things from now on. Long about midnight, the banging on the door was frightening. The young man slipped out of his room in time to see Jesus going down the stairs. He watched in awe as Jesus swung open the door, no need to be afraid. Satan stood at the door this time, demanding to be let in. "What do you want, Satan?" the Lord asked. The devil bowed low in the presence of the Lord. "So sorry, I seem to have gotten the wrong address." And with that, he and the demons all ran away. So I thought that was an interesting story, and it illustrates a point. And that is that we need to give all of ourselves to Jesus Christ. That when we invite Jesus into our life, we need to surrender everything. Now, this story is based on a scripture, and that's John 14 and verse 23. So if you turn to John 14 and verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him.'" And that's the New King James Version. So when we're baptized and we're given the Holy Spirit, God comes to dwell with us. And that starts a process in our lives of allowing Jesus Christ to rule our lives. When we're baptized and have the laying on of hands and receive the Holy Spirit, it's said that we've been converted. And in a sense, we have, you know, at that point, we're different because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But conversion is also a process. I think if God just opened our minds and showed us, you know, who and what we are, it would be such a shock and so disappointing and discouraging that we probably, you know, couldn't take it at that point. So conversion is a process to where God shows us and works with us over a lifetime, however long that is. So we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ at baptism. and we repent as much as we know how. You know, that's an attitude of whatever you show me, I'm going to take care of. And we start this process. And we invite God to live with us. And we surrender our lives. But there are things, of course, that we don't want to surrender at that point. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. It's a well-known scripture. Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And of course, the price that we are bought with is the blood of Jesus Christ. For without Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we have no hope. So Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth, you know, knowing what he was going to have to go through, to be, you know, brutally beaten and brutally killed, and to shed his blood so that we have hope of the resurrection from the dead. So because we are God's and we belong to God, he has every right to everything, you know, to every room in our house and to every part of our life. As the story says, you know, we have an enemy to fight. And our enemy is the devil. You know, and Satan is very real. There are a lot of religions and so forth that don't believe that Satan is a real being, but he is. His demons are real. You know, hopefully we don't have to deal with them too often, but I know a lot of God's ministers have had to deal directly with them. And they're real. I'd like to quote Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 6. In my notes it says Ephesians 42, but I'm thinking that's not right. Okay, I just got it's in the wrong place. 4:26. It says, be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And then verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So what this is saying is don't give Satan a foothold in your life. You know, don't give him a place to get into your life. You know, don't let him push the door open. You know, don't let him stick his foot in the door. You know, don't give him a way to interact in your life. Because if we have areas that we have not surrendered to God, then those are areas where Satan can work on us and get in there and cause all kinds of trouble. I'd like to go to John 14, verse 30. And you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, because it's short. But Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about what he's going to have to go through. And he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. And I'd like to quote two other versions of the Bible. The NIV says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. And then the New Living Translation says, I don't have much more time to talk to you because the prince of this world approaches. He has no power over me. So the essence is that Jesus Christ, as a perfect human being, had no place where Satan had any power over him. But we, as imperfect humans, have places where Satan does have influence and power over us. So the more we can surrender our lives to God, the less power is exerted on us. You know, Satan has no power over Jesus Christ. And Satan and his demons fear Jesus. You know, we see that in Scripture, where, you know, they know their fate. And they're afraid of Jesus Christ because they know that he has the power to deal with them whenever he wants. And we need to call on help from Jesus Christ. And when we're in situations where we possibly are, you know, dealing with demons or evil influences, we can call on the name of Jesus Christ. You know, hopefully you haven't been in that situation, but it could be that you might be. James 4 and verse 7 says, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we can resist Satan through God's power. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10, and starting in verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So even though we're physical, our battle isn't a physical battle. You know, we're not in a war zone, you know, dealing with physical projectiles. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's quite a, you know, quite a challenge to us, you know, to bring every thought into captivity. You know, as we surrender our lives to God, and as we allow Jesus Christ to live in us, we change. You know, God gives us the will and the power to do his pleasure, it says. So we're, you know, being changed from inside. You know, a new person is being created within us. So we ask God to come and live with us. But we tend to keep some things off limits. There are some things that we either don't want to surrender or don't understand. You know, we may have a closet that's full of, you know, grudges or lust or unforgiveness or greed. You know, we may have those things. Years ago I talked to a man in the church who said, you know, I'm never going to forgive my father. I will never forgive him. And I thought, wow. You know, the Bible plainly says that you need to forgive from the heart so that God the Father can forgive you. And that was, you know, it was like saying, you know, I don't care if it costs me the kingdom of God, I'm not going to forgive that man. You know, and those are the types of things that, you know, can be in a closet. But it gives Satan such a stronghold in your life. So I'd like to talk about these strongholds. You know, we can have things that we just don't want to get rid of, whether it's an addiction or, you know, things like that. We're probably familiar with Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, who can know it? But verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man according to his works. according to the fruit of his doings. You know, so God is working in our lives. He's watching. He's, you know, how are you going to handle this? What are you going to do about this? All these things. But our heart, you know, is deceitful. You know, one of the best things we're good at is deceiving ourselves. You know, well, my motives are right. Oh, really? You know, we're good at self-deception. We tend to set up defenses around areas of our life that we won't surrender. You know, having the past I have, you know, with alcohol and so forth, you know, I'm pretty familiar with defenses, defense mechanisms. You know, one of the big ones is denial. You know, not the river in Egypt. You know, just denying the problem exists. You know, it's like, well, Steve, you really should do something about this. About what? You know, I don't have a problem. You know, why are you being so judgmental? You know, you got the problem. Self-righteousness is a big deal, you know. You know, so you just deny it. No, I don't have a problem. That would be a first line of defense. Nope, I don't have any closets. My life is totally under Jesus Christ's control. Or we'd like to believe that. Then maybe a next line of defense is anger. Have you ever gotten too close to some aspect of another's life and been met with anger? I'm sure you have. There's just anger, you know, it's like, whoa, I guess I better not, you know, try to interact with that person on that level because, boy, I get met with all his anger. And it's a defense. So what happens is we have an aspect of our life that is off limits. You know, we're not ready to surrender that. We're unable to surrender that, you know, in some addictive situations. It's just, you know, sometimes we identify with our problem. You know, it's like, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way my dad was, and it's the way I am, and here I am. You know, take it or leave it. When we should, you know, surrender that to Christ. But what happens is when we have one of these aspects, you know, be it an addiction or whatever, when we're willing to admit, okay, this is an area I need to surrender, and we actually do surrender, you know, all of that effort that we've taken defending this problem, we can turn that effort around, align our will with God's will, and through the joint effort, the problem can be taken care of. And a lot of times it takes outside help or whatever, you know, whatever it takes. You know, once you're willing to surrender that, then it can be done. So areas of our lives, these strongholds, these areas that Satan has power over us in, can be overcome through letting Jesus Christ help us and take care of these. Now, none of this is to earn salvation. You know, this isn't a guilt trip. You know, it's not, let's redouble our efforts to, you know, gain the kingdom. You know, that isn't that at all. It's to improve our relationship with our God and our Savior. You know, Jesus Christ said, you know, this is eternal life, that you know God the Father. You know, our relationship is what's truly important. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the earnest of salvation. You know, Romans, you know, it's very clear that if we have the Holy Spirit, at the time of our death, then, you know, God will raise us up. I'd like us to consider one more point. You know, and this is from experience. This is just from real life experience. If we are overcome by Satan, and he pushes the door open and comes on in, you know, does Jesus Christ slip out the back door? No. No, he's still willing to help us, if we'll let him. You know, it's easy to think, okay, I've screwed up, you know. You know, here I am in this sin. You know, all is lost. Might as well throw in the towel. You know, but that's just not the way it is. You know, God will never give up on us. You know, we're in the ring. We're in a spiritual battle. And, you know, we may get beat up. We may get knocked down. But if we're in the battle, we're in the battle. You know, we're still fighting it out. You know, we're God's children. You know, many of us have children, and having children is a good way to get to know God. You know, sometimes we intervene in our children's lives. Sometimes we, especially, you know, when they're young, we have to keep them out of the street. You have to protect them for their own good. They don't know better. You have to protect them. But when they're into their teen years and so forth, what you start doing is teaching personal responsibility. So it's like, yeah, I'll let you do that. However, be aware that this, this, and this could happen. And if that does happen, you know, a lot of times you won't bail them out, you know. You let them suffer the consequences of their own actions because you're teaching personal responsibility. And God does the same thing with us. It's like, well, you know, if you want to be that dumb, fine, but, you know, here's what's going to happen. And just the natural, you know, cause and effect takes place. You know, the scripture that says God is not mocked, you know, you reap what you sow. And that's so true. And sometimes you're reaping what others have done as well, but, you know, that's a principle that's there. So sometimes God intervenes in our life and bails us out. Other times he doesn't intervene and just lets us suffer the consequences. But it's all for the purpose of nurturing us as a child, to bring us, as it says, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. You know, even Jesus Christ learned by what he went through as a human being. And we do the same. We're always under God's grace. You know, we are, you know, we have surrendered our life to Christ. Christ has come into our lives. If we slip in sin, if we, you know, allow Satan to come into our lives through one of these strongholds or get a foothold somehow, his grace doesn't go away. We're still his child, and he's still working with us. And there's, you know, never a reason to give up or think God doesn't love us, because he does. We may just be going through a time where, you know, there's a chastisement here for whatever reason. You know, we need to have that faith that God is working in our lives. There are so many things that, you know, may be extremely painful at the time, but when you look back at it from 10 years' time or something, you can see that even though it was an extremely painful time, that God was involved in our lives in working things out. So in this story, you know, we let Jesus Christ into our life, and we need to open up our house, open up our life, say, here I am, you know? Everything that I am, and all my faults, all my, you know, the parts of my life that aren't so good, the parts that are, it's all yours. And it all, you know, you can work in all of it. And if we surrender ourselves like that, to where we're malleable, you know, as clay, to where, you know, he's talked about as a potter and working with clay, and we need to be malleable and allow him to, you know, work the work that he has in our lives. And if we allow him to do that, you know, then he will come into all of our life, and we'll be able to become more and more like him. So let's open the door to our house and let Jesus in, and endeavor to give him the entire house. We'll be getting out early for being good, and this will allow more time for fellowship, like Brett was saying.